Turning God's Word with me this evening to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. The text is verses 22 through 26, 22 through 26 of Exodus chapter 15. We won't reread those verses. Now we read Exodus, the whole chapter of Exodus 15, remembering the context. The context is that Moses has recently brought Israel through the Red Sea. And now they are on the other side of the Red Sea, the eastern shore of the Red Sea. They've seen the walls of water, children, come crashing down upon the Egyptians. They also see the Egyptians floating dead in the water as a sign of God's power over Pharaoh and Egypt and his salvation of Israel. And now they worship. Exodus chapter 15. Hear the word of the Lord. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him in habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand. The earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hath led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm they shall be as still as a stone, till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over, which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign for ever and ever. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, "Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." And they came to Elam, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. We read that far in God's holy and inspired word. Here in Exodus chapter 15, we find the Israelites singing. What a glorious sound that must have been. These Israelites had good reason to sing. God had showed them again and again His grace. He had delivered them many times. He had taken them out of Egypt and with 10 plagues had destroyed much of the Egyptians and their land. And then having taken them out of Egypt after that last plague, where the angel of death killed all of the firstborn of the Egyptians, He led them by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, not in the easy way, north directly to Canaan, but south to the way, the wilderness of the Red Sea, because He had a different purpose. He brought them to the wilderness of the Red Sea and then took them through the middle of the Red Sea so that in the end He could destroy the entire Egyptian army in the middle of that Red Sea and prove His faithfulness once again to the Israelites. They had good reason for singing. Now we find them singing in Exodus 15. It's what the people of God are supposed to do. It is what the church is supposed to do. That is the example time and time again through Scripture, and it's the example here in Exodus 15. When we see the salvation of the Lord, as you see it in the Lord's Supper, when the Israelites saw the salvation of the Lord, they sang. Notice two characteristics about the singing that we can gather just at the start. They sang as a congregation. 600,000 men, the Scripture says, and an appropriate approximation of the number of people altogether then with women and children was about 2 million, and that's a conservative number. 2 million men, women, and children raising their voices. What a sound that must have been in praise to God, their Savior. They sang as a congregation. Yes, yes, we see later on in verses 20 and 21, Miriam take the women aside and sing with them with timbrels and dance afterward. But this wasn't the congregational singing of the church. The congregational singing of the church is what stands out here. The congregational singing of the church is what is the essential element of worship. Moses led them. And verse 1 of chapter 15 says, Moses and the children of Israel sang to God. It probably happened in this way. Moses led the first line, and the people repeated after him. They didn't have words on a page like we do, children. They didn't have psalters. But they sang as Moses taught them to sing, line by line, line by line. And you notice when Miriam takes the ladies later on apart to sing, they sing the same song. In the same way, children leave the service singing the same songs. We sing the same songs in our family worship. But essential to worship as a church is this congregational singing. We're all together singing to the praise of God. Not only was it congregational, but another unique detail that we can see in chapter 15, in Exodus 15, is that this singing was praise to God, not only for His salvation, but also for His judgment. Both salvation and judgment happened together at the same time. There's some details of this judgment that we might not like to sing or want to sing or choose to sing in the first place, but notice how Israel and Moses do not shy away from singing about it. Verse 3, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts, as he cast into the sea, his chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. Verse 5, the depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Verse 6, the end. The Lord hath dashed in pieces the enemy. At the end of verse 7, which thy wrath which consume them as stubble. Now that's not politically correct today. That's not what the contemporary Christian hymns and songs include in their stanzas. But this is the kind of singing that is to be included in church worship. Not only about judgment, obviously, but along with singing about God's salvation, there is a worship of God also for His might, for His righteousness, shown in His judgment of His enemies. This is the complete kind of worship that we find in the Word of God. And that is why some of the Psalms that we sing are songs about judgment. So we see here congregational singing about salvation and judgment. And after they sing, we see Israel journey southward about 30 miles from that eastern side of the Red Sea. They journey southward in the desert or the wilderness of Shur. And their singing turns into murmuring. How typical, isn't it? Singing lasts for a little while in church. And we should be like Miriam. We should be like the ladies in this chapter. We should be like the children afterward, going forth from here singing the same songs that we sang in church and worship. And instead, the same mouths, the same hearts which brought forth praise to God show a complaining spirit instead. This is a bad example we see here in the children of Israel. And we should learn from this example by avoiding such short-term praise. God delivered them, the Israelites from Egypt, saved them in the Red Sea, proved His care and love so that they would praise Him. That's the purpose for which He had saved them. And now He tests them. He tests them in a place called Marah, after so great a salvation. Will Israel continue to worship God and trust in Him? What we see tonight is that Israel fails the test, as we so often do. And yet, And yet God is merciful once again. Consider Marah made sweet. Marah made sweet first, the wilderness bitterness. Secondly, the heartfelt murmuring. And finally, the sweet provision, mercifully sweet provision that God gives to them. Israel murmured. If you see the history, if you read the history, Israel murmured before the Red Sea. Israel murmurs after the Red Sea. And you know well, Israel murmured throughout 40 years of wilderness wanderings that is ahead in this history. They were a murmuring people, but before we become too critical of their murmuring, let us understand their situation. We are often too critical of others, aren't we? This is a practical application right from the start. Those we come in contact with, we're quickly judgmental simply by looks. We're quickly judgmental of their actions because we are unwilling to understand their circumstances, unwilling to put ourselves in their shoes, or for the Israelites, in their sandals. We're unwilling to sympathize with their situation. This is often how we think about other people around us. And it's how we often think about the Israelites. And with this overcritical mindset, we begin to look at them as lower than us. Let us, instead of condemning them, let us put ourselves in their shoes and understand their situation. We're not going to excuse their sin, but let us understand the difficult circumstances that they were in. Understand that if we were in their sandals, we probably would have done the same thing. No, we would have. They had been traveling in a dry wilderness. And verse 22 says, they went into the wilderness of Shur. Children, do you know what a wilderness is? When I was young, I thought of the wilderness as a rainforest with lots of trees around. The wilderness is not a rainforest. A wilderness does not have trees growing overhead. A wilderness is a dry desert. But different than the desert that you might imagine at the start. Most of you, when you think of a desert, you think about National Geographic videos, perhaps, of the Sahara Desert in Africa. But this is not the Sahara Desert. This was as hot as the Sahara Desert, perhaps, but it wasn't the sandy place like a Sahara Desert was. There was much more variation in the landscape in this wilderness of Shur, in this region. It was more rocky than sandy. So the Israelites, if you picture them walking through this wilderness, are walking among rocks and pebbles. Under their feet are sharp stones. All around them, scattered, were rocks. Softball-sized rocks, basketball-sized rocks that they had to avoid and not trip over or stub their toes on. And not only the little rocks under their feet and bigger rocks that they were not to trip on, but huge boulders that they had to circumvent or go around. And not only that, but high hills that they had to either climb up on, go down on, or travel sideways on that incline. And spread all throughout this desert, this rocky desert, was not only different sorts of rocks and shapes and sizes, but holes in the ground, which they had to constantly avoid, because within these holes in the ground were snakes, and there were scorpions. This was an extremely treacherous place, and difficult to travel through. The wilderness is called the wilderness of Shur, which literally means the wilderness of wall. And that probably refers to cliffs along which they would walk. It may have been that they felt at times they were walled in. This was what the wilderness was named, wilderness of wall. So that there was the experience of claustrophobia as two walls rose on either side of them at times. And it looked like rocks could come cascading down the mountain upon them. This was a difficult place to travel. Moses describes this later on, Deuteronomy 8, verse 15. Who, that is God, led thee through that great and terrible wilderness wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought where there was no water. He describes it as great and terrible. And then in Jeremiah 2, verse 6, we read another description. Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt. It was unthinkable to bring families with children, 2 million people through this land. No one did this. It would be foolish, downright stupid to do this if you had this as your own idea. This wilderness was a terrible, uninhabitable place, dangerous with pits and without water. Now, if we had to travel through this wilderness with our families, with our children, I think we would have been murmuring not 3 days in, as the Israelites were. Probably 3 weeks or 3 days as we tried to wander through this dangerous place. But after 3 days, we read these 2 million Israelites had traveled about 30 miles south, and they were sweaty, they were exhausted, they were sore, they were dehydrated. And this wilderness was the kind of place Israel had to travel through all the way to Canaan. Which brings up a very important application and point. Beloved, Israel is a type of the church. Israel is a picture of us today. Here is a very simple but profound point that we often forget. Life is tough. Life in this world is supposed to be difficult. The normal life for the church of God is a difficult passage through a dry, rocky, treacherous, uninhabitable world. Israel is a picture of the church, and the wilderness is a picture of this world in which we live. And here and there, everywhere, we have to tread carefully. While the Israelites had to watch out for this pits in the ground, these holes in the ground where scorpions and serpents were, we have to be careful throughout every part of our lives, every minute of every day, for the sins and the temptations that so frequently arise to bite us, to wound us, to make us fall. This is the norm as we travel through this world. Don't get any illusion that we're walking through this nice green pasture throughout this life in this world. We're not. We're walking through a wilderness. And there are obstacles in the way, big boulders for the Israelites that they had to constantly go around. But for us, obstacles of all kinds, difficult hardships and trials that God places in our way. It's exhausting. It takes a lot out of us to go to work every single day, men. It takes a lot out of us, women, to care for everything in the household. We're exhausted when our head hits the pillow at night. Life takes endurance. It takes perseverance. This is the norm because we're walking through a wilderness. Let us stop believing the illusion and have this expectation in our lives that life is supposed to be easy. Sure, it is true that there are times of reprieve There are exceptions to this rule. It's not always the case that we will feel exhausted. There will be times when we can have some rest, as the Israelites did. But let not our affluence, let not the things of this earth, the comforts of life, spoil our eyes of faith and make us expect that life is supposed to be full of luxury and comforts all the time. It's not. Life is supposed to be hard, tough, difficult. And parents, our children need to realize this too. As parents, we might want to constantly shield our children from the difficulties of life. And because most of us have enough financially speaking, we are able to give to our children whatever they want and make their life very easy in our home and bubble. But let us not construct a life around them where everything is easy, because we need to be teaching our children this life lesson that life is not a walk in a park. Life is a walk in the wilderness. So let us not take away every obstruction in their path. Yes, yes, shield them from sin and temptation by all means. But let us let them taste the struggles of a difficult education that they might have. Allow them to be stuck on their homework for a while. Let them battle in their hardships. Don't hamper them. Give them some leeway so that they can taste the sweat and the tears. That's not cruel. That's showing them this important lesson. If they do not learn this lesson, if they're not slowly, step by step, shown this lesson, and one day their bubble will be popped. And they will have to learn this lesson the hard way. Because no matter how much parents shield their children from the wilderness of this life, we're not always going to be there. They need to learn how to trust in God as they walk through a difficult, tough life. After 3 days in the wilderness of Shur, God taught the Israelites that lesson. And this life is going to be difficult. It was trial after trial. As you know, the familiar history, the Israelites through this wilderness, and their throats were thirsty, they were exhausted, they were parched, their children were moaning, their animals were making all sorts of who knows what noises. And finally in the distance, they see water. They see water, a place of refreshment, or so it seemed. Picture those Israelites. They rush forward, all 2 million of them, to the stream, or just to this body of water in the middle of the desert. Some bend down to lap it up. Some use their hands to scoop it up. Some begin to drink this water. And then you can see the grimaces on their faces. The cringing, the shivering, the spitting, the gagging of this on this water. Because they found what looked to be refreshing, and they've also found out that it was bitter. No, not bitter in the sense that it was like coffee, a slight bitterness that can be pleasant with something sweet. No. Verse 23 says, they could not drink of Mara. They were literally unable to swallow it. Perhaps it was so thick with minerals or mud that they could put it in their mouths, but they could not swallow. It may have stank. It may have even been poisoned so that it bit their tongues as soon as they put it in and they had to spit it out. We could say it made them more thirsty. And with that bitterness on their parched tongues, this was a sign that if they didn't get something to drink that wasn't like this bitterness soon, they would die. Before we move on, we have to ask this question now. Why did God lead them to this bitter water? There is a pillar of cloud leading them. There is a divine messenger from God, Moses, at the head of these 2 million people. Why did God, with a pillar of cloud and Moses, take them to Marah? Why to this place? Marah, which means bitter. This wasn't by chance. And why is it that when they got there, God had them take the water and drink it? Why didn't Moses say, stop, don't drink it? Could not God have taken the people to Elim right away? That's verse 27 at the end of the chapter. Seems from the continuation of these verses, in the close proximity to what happened at Marah, that Elim is not far from Marah. Why did God bring them to Marah before Elim rather than directly to Elim, where there were 70 palm trees and wells? 70 wells. 70 palm trees and 12 wells. Why would God lead them to Marah first? The end of verse 25 helps us understand the answer to these questions. There, He proved them. Literally, there he tested them. And there are various aspects of a test, but a test always has this purpose. A test is to teach a lesson. God was interested in teaching the Israelites a lesson, and He's interested in teaching us a lesson by leading Israel to Marah first, to taste of bitterness there. What is that lesson? Here it is. Without Him, that is, without God, there is only bitterness in this wilderness. Without God, there is only bitterness in this wilderness. Another simple but profound point for us. Not only is life in this world like walking through the wilderness, but now the second lesson, without God, there's only bitterness here as we walk through it. Don't be deceived, young people. Don't be deceived. This world is not an inhabitable place, not from a spiritual point of view. With our physical eyes, when we look around us, it does seem like this world is our home. It does feel, according to our earthly natures, like this world is a place full of things and things and things that can satisfy us. There are so many pools of water around us, if you will, where we can find pleasure, it seems. There's food, there's drink, there's beer, there's candy, there's sports, there's clothing, there's entertainment, there's technology, there's houses, there are cars, there are sports, there's work, there's entertainment of all kinds. Sweet, sweet stuff. Sweet, sweet stuff. Isn't it? Sweet water to fill up on. Satisfying, you say. This is what will keep us alive. This is what will give us joy. It's not wrong. Don't tell me it's wrong. And it's not. But will this water, so it seems, in this world, really satisfy you of itself? Along with all this stuff, there are many sinful pleasures which look sweet. Eye candy. The buzz. the high. All kinds of sins available in this world you could drink in, partake of, without anyone knowing, because we have our own private cell phones. The world calls out to us as we're driving down the street, as we're swiping through social media. Come, eat, drink of Mara. Listen, read, be entertained. Here's what Solomon says. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. This is what God's word says tonight. Mara, 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 which means bitter. You're trying to drink of the bitter waters in this wilderness. Unsatisfying, that makes you more thirsty, that bites you without something truly satisfying. Without someone truly satisfying, you will not only continue in your dissatisfaction and discontentment and unhappiness, no matter how much you're entertained, but you will die in this wilderness. And here is the foolishness of the world, and of us too, with the world, too much. We wade in Mara. We dive in Mara. We rinse our mouths with Mara. We sip Mara. And some put their heads back and guzzle Mara. We act like we need something else on Sunday. And then through the week, we act as though Mara satisfies. We wander in the desert land singing on Sunday, Psalter number 164, as we did tonight. An exile in this desert land or desert waste in which no waters be, in which no waters be, we repeat. And then we leave church behaving as though this world is a paradise. This wilderness is a paradise. Eating sand as though it was delicacies. Eating rocks as though it's candy. And drinking Mara as though it's wine. And soon the bitterness sets in. Our team loses. And we can feel that bitterness. Our dream home falls apart. Moth and rust corrupt. Thieves break in and steal. Our cravings for something cannot be satisfied. The entertainment can't drown out the hurt anymore. The consequences of sin hurts too much. Regret sets in as we look upon how in the past we've been too focused on work and the dollar. Gain the whole world of Mara. And we come so close to losing our own souls. Awake, people of God, awake. Awake, open our eyes. Let's dissipate the mirage of what the world presents to us. This wilderness is full of bitter, unsatisfying water. Yes, we live through it. Yes, we live in it. And through it and in it, we can thank God for the gifts He does give us upon this earth. But let us not be without God in every aspect of our lives, every step as we leave here. If we seek anything without seeking God first, if we seek anything without seeking God at the same time, then we seek Mara to satisfy us. Let us not be foolish to believe that Mara can. And here is a sign. Here's a sign if we are drinking Mara without God. Here's a sign that we are letting the idols of this world come in the place of God, believing that these idols will satisfy. The bitterness doesn't only settle on our tongues, but the bitterness goes down our throats. And spreads into our hearts. And then that bitterness comes back out. Like it came out of the Israelites when they tasted Mara. You know how it comes out? Murmuring. Murmuring. Complaining. After Israel tasted Mara, they murmured in their bitterness. This murmuring, notice, was foolish. There's three reasons it was foolish. Briefly, 3 days ago, they had just been singing. Talked about that in the introduction. It was so short term. Same mouths that praised God now complained against Him. Second, they did it right in the presence of God. A pillar of cloud was standing right in front of them. Huge, gigantic cloud. They knew this represented God, and they did it to God's face. And third, it was only a few days earlier that they had seen God's faithfulness proven to them. He had taken the waters of the Red Sea, spread them apart. And they could not trust God to take the waters of Mara and satisfy them. Instead, they murmured. They murmured in foolish distrust of God. Foolishness, I say, attributed to the Israelites, but also to us. You and I murmur with the same foolishness, you see, 3 days ago. 3 days after the Israelites sang, they murmured, but I think all of us can think of the time this afternoon when we murmur or complain. After we sang praises to God and worship this morning, after this morning, in this morning's service. And after we're done, 3 minutes after we're done, 3 hours after we're done, not even 3 days, we use our voices to join the world in their favorite activity, to complain about the boss, complain about the wife, about the kids, about the busyness, about the minister, about the elder nominations, about food, about the mess, you name it. We change our tune very quickly. And the foolishness of the Israelites is ours. And that we do it right in God's presence. We know He's omnipresent. We also know that the Holy Spirit dwells in the hearts of His people. And who do we murmur to the most? Oh, to our fellow saints. The ones in whom God dwells. And we do that right after God has proven His faithfulness as the Israelites did. He saved us, has He not? He saved us in Jesus Christ. We saw this morning in the Lord's Supper the miracle of forgiveness. He's given us a miracle of faith also to believe in the broken body and shed blood of our Savior. He's shown us His faithfulness by giving us a church where we might have a reminder once again of His grace toward us, full and free. He's proven His faithfulness in so many ways, and quickly we forget that, and we murmur against Him. But consider that not only is our foolish murmuring matched up with the Israelites, but we can even think of it as worse than the Israelites, more foolish. The Israelites were in a literal wilderness. The Israelites were dehydrated. They had to travel in a dangerous place. They were hot. Their circumstances were understandable, as we saw. They were facing snakes and mountains and boulders. But we're not. We're not in any physical distress, many of us. And yet, we manage to murmur more than the Israelites while we have more than them. That's the foolishness, the folly of our murmuring. But two more points in this text which shows us the heart of murmuring. There's a heart that feels a bitterness against God. Murmuring comes from a heart that feels bitterness against God. It starts with bitterness. Notice how when the Israelites murmured, it wasn't about their outward action. It was about what was going on in their heart. Verse 24, the people murmured against Moses saying, "What shall we drink?" Children, that's just a question we could say. Their words weren't wrong of themselves. I was just asking a question. And Moses was the one who's leading us. So it was very valid for the Israelites to go to the leader and say, "We're thirsty. What can we drink?" They didn't say anything wrong. They didn't say, "I think you're a bad leader, Moses. We're going to rebel against you." Later on, they would. They didn't say, "Why did you lead us into the wilderness to die?" Not yet. But God saw right into the bottom of their hearts. It was their heart that was murmuring, not necessarily their mouths. Adults, we often point to our children's murmuring, the whining, right? Stop murmuring, children. Stop whining. Or we think of murmuring as what a teenager might do when he turns his back and mumble under his breath against the authority over him. Stop murmuring. But the heart of murmuring, God points to, is inside. So that we, though we're not throwing ourselves in the ground, throwing temper tantrums, we're throwing a temper tantrum inside. We're just good at hiding it. We're angry and frustrated on the inside too. We're not mumbling under our breath, but we have hearts of great discontentment, swirling inside, festering inside. That was Israel's murmuring. Not a loud, obnoxious whine and tantrum, but a silent, festering bitterness. Against who? Against their church leader. And against God. What we see in our text is one of the habits of the church of today too. That when things aren't going the way we want it to go in a church, when things aren't going well in a congregation, the first people we blame, the minister, the elders. But worse, what we see here is Moses is not just a leader of the church, but a picture of Christ. God had led them to the wilderness, or through the wilderness to Marah. And when Israel murmured, they were doing it right before God's authority, who is Moses, before God himself, and they were doing it against what God had done. I know we've already examined our hearts before the Lord's Supper. But let's examine our hearts again. All of us. When I murmur, when I complain, when you do that, even if you do not express it outwardly. Consider that it is out of anger against God. You might not say it, you might not admit it, but you and I are frustrated with His plan for my life. We're angry for what He has allowed to happen. We might blame others, but like Adam and Eve, when they blamed each other, and they blamed the serpent, they were blaming God. Because murmuring, the heart of murmuring, is a heart against God. God's ruining my life. He's not giving me what I want. I'm angry, I'm bitter, because He's not given me more than Jesus. The bitterness of Mara shows 2 points that could be our sin. 2 points we need to repent of. The first point, we already saw, we've tried to find ease and satisfaction in all the wrong places. That's the root of it. Tried to find ease and satisfaction and happiness and nourishment in all the wrong places. And then when we get frustrated because we can't find that peace and satisfaction in these places, and instead of repenting, we compound the sin and we become angry and bitter with God and everyone around us because He hasn't given us what we want here on this earth. And we need to repent again. Mercifully and sweetly, though, He provides. Though we seek satisfaction in the wrong places too often, He comes and He gives us sweet provision. Even while the Israelites were murmuring, notice what Moses does. He doesn't murmur. Instead, he does what the people should have done in the first place. He prays. He intercedes for the church, which is a reflection of our Savior. While we are in the middle of our bitter murmuring against God and whoever else, our Lord and Savior, our merciful High Priest in heaven, intercedes for us. He prays on our behalf. Forgive them. They don't know what they do. Prays for our forgiveness. Prays that we might find satisfaction in the right places. Prays that our souls might be healed. And God answers his prayer and provides. In verse 25, we see the Lord show him a tree, show Moses a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. Some say that here, when the tree is cast into the waters and the waters are made sweet, that tree is a picture of the cross, because the Bible sometimes speaks of the cross as a tree. And it's possible that the picture here is that the cross of Christ is what gives us healing and sweetness in our life. It's possible, but no conclusive evidence in the scripture that matches this up. But we don't need to make a parallel between a tree cast into the waters of Mara and the cross. Simply have to look at Moses here. God uses Moses, who is indeed a picture of Christ, leader of His church. And He uses Moses to throw that tree in the waters of Marah so that the bitterness turns into sweetness. Because it is through Christ. And it is through Christ, not only through His death on the cross, through His life, through His resurrection, through His Holy Spirit that He works in us, through the entirety of the gospel that He gives us in His Word. It is through Christ that we find satisfaction, we find sweetness, and we find life. Through Christ alone. John 7, verse 37 and 38. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. It is only by drinking this Jesus that we have true satisfaction and happiness and life. not just drinking him once. There is a reason you partake of the Lord's Supper again and again. There's a reason you come to church again and again. Because as you come to God's house, as you come to God's Word, as you come to the sacrament again, you drink, that is, you put your faith in Jesus and find there sweet satisfaction. God uses Moses to give that to Israel in mercy. You see, we are like the Israelites, aren't we? We'll probably do this again tomorrow and next week. We'll go forth from here Monday through Saturday, wake up, take a shower, off to work, and jump back into the grind. Consuming, consuming, consuming. Rocks and sand and bitter waters, trying to find satisfaction somewhere else. And God drags us, He draws us back to His Word, draws us back to His house, sometimes unwillingly, to show us once again, to remind us where true water is. Don't go back, people of God. That's what we have a tendency to do. Don't go back to finding sweetness and happiness in this world. Instead, live by faith. Drink of Him today, as you have done. Don't stop drinking of Him tomorrow. Seeking Him, seeking comfort in His righteousness, loving Him, and drawing from Him all your strength. Significant that the Lord gives a command right afterwards. After He has provided for them, not before, but after, He says, go forth and live in obedience to Me. Verse 26, thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in His sight, and wilt give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes. I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Sum it up, God is telling the Israelites, go forth and live according to My statutes and commandments, not to earn anything, but to show your thankfulness. But the first step in obeying God's commandments is by trusting in God through your wilderness wandering. Lean on Him. Draw from Him. The sweetening of Marah proves again what the 10 plagues, what the Red Sea, the past history already proved, and scriptures show again and again. Very simple. God and His Christ is enough. Amen. Let's pray. Father, be a fount of living water springing up within us, so that we might experience the sweet satisfaction of Christ in us and continued faith and trust in Him for all things. Forgive us, Father, of all our murmuring and our dissatisfaction and bitterness against Thee, and grant us peace and contentment while we follow Thee, our Good Shepherd. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.